You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And the scripture reading today is in Luke chapter 21. I did it. Chapter 21 and beginning in verse 20. And we shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I think we'll have a really good lesson today. I'm sitting here looking at my notes, and they're just kind of like, they're all over a page. They're in the margins, they're at the top, they're over the side. It's amazing I ever passed any classes in college, because sometimes my blue book, when we were taking tests, looked like that. But it's just, it all kind of comes together for me. I hope and pray that it comes together for you, because that's really my responsibility, is to make it presentable so that it's understandable. So we'll just give it another try today. Okay? Join me in prayer. Father, as we join our hearts and minds together, we thank you for the presence of the real teacher, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the confirmation of that as we begin to study the Scriptures ourselves, and we begin to realize these truths, and the Holy Spirit makes them real to us, teaches us the things of Christ, and leads us into all truth, that we might honor Him who loved us and gave His life for us, that we might bring glory to you in all of our presence, everything that we do, that we, Father, might be found approved in your sight. And that belongs to each and every one of us. We're all required to study to show ourselves approved. So, Father, we pray that today will be a good stepping stone in that direction, one of the building blocks and the things that help us, as Paul declared, to get to know Him better, Him whose righteousness we don't deserve, but we've been given. And we thank you for that. We thank you for these graces and this blessing in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this we pray. Amen. We've been doing the study on the 4 days, and sometimes, we drove to Colorado one time, and it's amazing when you go right off the plains of Kansas and you drive into the frontal range of the Rocky Mountains, and it's just breathtaking. It's just amazing to see those mountains. And what you don't see is all the mountains behind it. That's, Colorado and Denver and all, those are high, a mile high. And we've heard this week that sometimes that mile high weather really affects you. I've even heard football coaches mention that when their teams get beat up in that mile high weather. But that's not the highest of the Rockies. The Rockies get higher back behind it. And sometimes when we get to that frontal range and we look and we see those mountaintops, there's a whole lot in between them. They have valleys, and then the mountaintops again, and then behind that another valley, and then another mountaintop. You can see 3 or 4 ranges, and it's a marvel in one sense to see the beauty of God's handiwork. But the illustration of it is that sometimes, as one would say, you can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes you can't see the trees for the forest. When we look at these 4 days, we're looking at just kind of mountaintops. We're really just seeing a glimmer or a glimpse of many things and truths that God's given us in Scripture that are down in the valley that lead right up to the next mountaintop. And to me, that's a beautiful illustration. We have the day of man. There's a lot that constitutes the day of man. We spend, I think, 3 or 4 Sundays on it. We're going to spend a little bit more time on it because there's some things we need to go back and look at. How does the day of man end? We ended last week with Elijah, but how does it end for us? I mean, this is our time. This is our administration. This is the dispensation of grace. Does it end? And does it end for us? This is the administration of the fellowship of the mystery. Does the day of man, when it comes to an end, and Elijah begins to move the prophetic clock again in Israel? How does that affect us? Are we even here? Do we have a role in the next day, the day of Christ? And some have looked at the day of Christ. Let's look at that real quick. We're going to come back to Luke because that's really where I want to be. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes of this very unique day. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an idea that word until might mean even into. I've heard that even presented. But, you know, if you look at it as from the idea until, it's like you run right up to that point, and then there's a barrier there, there's a wall there, and it stops. So he who has begun will work right up into that point. Does that mean that our time here on this earth is over? And I believe it is. We're going to look at the out-resurrection here in just a little bit. And these kind of things kind of grab the mind. Well, if that's not what it is, if it's unto or into the day of Christ, I'm not going to argue about that. There's some things until I really have a solid opinion about, I'm not going to argue about. I will present my position on it. Chris and I were talking about this morning the gap theory. And, of course, there are those who don't believe in the gap theory. And that's what we've always taught from this pulpit. We've always believed in the Kata Belay. We always believe that prior to that there was a time, and Jeremiah 4 brings that up. And I will stand with that. I mean, that's something that I will position myself beyond stating my opinion. You know what I'm, if you know what I'm saying. So, let me give you an illustration. Sherry and I sometimes have discussions. You married men know what I mean. And I've learned that sometimes there's no need for me to have disconnect. I always should use a biblical illustration. I'll learn that. And there are times when we have these discussions, and I've got to get the last word in. And I learned through, I think our 35th anniversary is coming up next February. Okay, it took me probably about 30 years. Slow learner. Sometimes I don't need to have the last word. It's okay for her to have that last word, and that's it. You know, we can move forward after that. I guess I got a lot of instruction or exercise in that with kids, because sometimes with children you need to have that last word to put the emphasis on what you're talking about. It's not just to tell them, you know, what to do and what not to do, but why we do what we do and why we not do what we not do. But other times, Sherry will tell you that I hope that sometimes that last word, I needed that. You know, I needed to hear that so that we could move forward, that, you know, that was a settled deal. You know, there's some hills you'll die on and some you won't. Okay, come back to Luke. Luke 21. Luke 21. Our Lord made it really clear before He died that there were 3 periods that were going to follow after His ascension. 3 periods that we're very familiar with. One is the Acts period. It was the proclamation of the kingdom. And this this message that we see throughout the book of Acts. And we know that there was a rejection of that because it all hinged upon repentance. The second period was the time that we see here in Luke. And we are in this time of the Gentiles. In verse 24, in speaking of Jerusalem and those that are there in Jerusalem, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, we've talked about this. We go back to Nebuchadnezzar's image, his dream, and Daniel's interpretation of that dream. And we're in this hidden purpose of God is in that image. You know, if you looked at that image from the head down to the legs and down to the feet and down to the toes, we're somewhere right above those toes and those legs. You know, somewhere the hidden purpose, because the time hasn't been fulfilled, this time of the Gentiles in regard to Jerusalem. And this is my understanding of when the day of man began, is when Jerusalem was overthrown back, and we saw that in 2 Chronicles 36, and there was no remedy. God had sent all His messengers and all of His prophets, and they still killed them and slew them and just ignored the Word of God. And God brought retribution upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, there's another time that happened, and that happens right at the end of Acts, I guess we could get about 6 or 8 years, because Acts concludes around 62 A.D., 63 A.D. Paul's in that house there in Rome, and he writes the prison epistles, and the hidden purpose comes out, what God's going to do after Israel. Because, you know, there's no other hope in the Old Testament or in the Gospels or in the Acts or the letters written during the Acts. There's no other hope in earth. There is a hope of a resurrection. All of God's people are very familiar. We go all the way back to Genesis. We can get it from Job. We get it even from Martha. You know, wonderful Martha, I should say. I started to call her busybody. But, you know, she's more grumpy, I think. You know, needs help with the dishes and stuff like that. Martha even understands. Go to John chapter 11. Well, it was Martha that did dishes, wasn't it? Yeah. Verse 19. Let's start there. "Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother as Lazarus passed away. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know. That he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, they all knew that. But once Israel set aside in Acts 28, what hope is there? There's no hope in the Old Testament. There's no declaration of this time period at all, this dispensation of grace or this administration or fellowship of the mystery. It's hidden. It's not revealed. It was hidden in God. But Paul begins to write about it in the prison epistles. And so we begin to learn about it when we study it. And there have been faithful men and faithful women throughout the centuries who maintained this truth, this sacred secret of God's hidden purpose. And it maintains even today, during the time of the Gentiles. But there'll be a time when that time of the Gentiles is completed. And there'll be a time when God, as He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, will manifest the folly of men during that period. They shall go no further. And we understand that that's the process or the work of Elijah when God sends him. The work of Elijah. Now, the third period, the first period is what? It's that period during the Acts when the kingdom was reoffered and it was all contingent upon repentance. The second period is this desolation of Jerusalem and the times of the Gentiles. The third period that he talked about, we'll go to Matthew chapter 24. This third period, we see, has three periods in it. We have the time of the proclamation of the kingdom, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. There is so much in that. The temple's got to be built. That man of sin's got to stand in that temple. He's got to proclaim these things as his blasphemy, which brings me to another consideration of the day of man. Help me hold my thought right there, because there are three periods in this third period, and this is just the first, the beginning of the second period, because this is where the tribulation begins. And of course, the third period is the day of the Lord. We'll see that in just a minute. But there is this problem during the day of man that, how could this be? I mean, we're all conscious of the fact that when you see something like this happen, what? This man of sin standing and desecrating this temple, that we'd all go, not so fast, my friend. That's my imitation of Lee Corso. I've watched too much football. Not so fast. And that's what we have to do. But why doesn't the whole world, the Christian world, stand up about this? And it won't. You think... I mean, God's real clear that at this time Israel will have lost all of its lovers. I think that the Christian world will be in lockstep with this man of sin and what program we see go on in Revelation. You ask yourself, how can that be? It's already began. I mean, Europe is already, as far as my understanding from talking to people who live over there, it's lost. I mean, 98% of Germany, those are figures they throw out, but I don't care how you categorize it. We all know about statistics. I can't quote the quote, but the truth is there that Europe is gone. Friends from New Zealand, Australia. We know Eastern Asia. We know that it's gone. I'm not sure about South America, but how has this happened? They've lost it long before we have, but we're beginning to lose that light here in America. Let's just look at our own background. How did we lose this? Well, we've talked recently about the Day of Man, what that's given us. It gave us socialism, Marxism, communism. It gave us evolution. One takes away our hope in God, the other takes away God, and then it gave us Freud and psychoanalysis and put all the focus on who? Me, myself, and I. Yeah, I didn't know I had multiple personalities. Maybe I could file for some kind of government aid. Really the big culprit in the 1850s, Westcott and Horton, and the translation of the New Bible. Yeah. What they have done, and this has prepared a world of people who are spiritual, but they've been captivated by the lies of Satan. In America today, we have a whole generation of people who have no moral basis of what's right and what's wrong. What happened to that? We had God consciousness 50 years ago, 60 years ago. We had a consciousness not of when you talk about God consciousness today, the first thing you hear is, it's Eastern philosophy. It's that New Age religion that comes in that make that, and it's prevalent. You know, champ, you've been in corporate world, not just in America, but all over the world. And you know what's in the corporate world. It's in business. It's in the universities. We've been fighting this for decades now. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the New Age religion. I'm talking about a God consciousness that when a kid started to do something wrong, he knew about judgment, wrath, and the results of disobedience. We don't have that today. We don't have that God consciousness that I'm going to pay for this. I'm not, if I get by with my parents. You know, there is a God who knows what you're doing. And He'll hold you accountable for it. And so, you know, to this whole generation of people, we've lost that. How hard is it for them when they begin to start really questioning what are the real issues in life and how am I going to deal with it, that they turn to these new translations that come out of this Westcott and Hort manuscript, or whatever you call it, you know, translation out of these newfound transcripts. It's just, you know, let's see if I can put this together real quick. What they do, these transcripts, because the King James is so clear about this for us, and we've grown up on it, but the new translations have taken away they defile God. That's, you know, the first thing is they defile God. One of the things that we know that makes them stand out so much is that all of them, these translations that we have, all of them are in conjunction and agree on one thing, and that is against the King James. If you ever think about that, they all do. There's a concerted effort among all of those translations, and they're all in agreement that the King James is wrong. And they've made thousands of changes from it. 1,500 years that has stood as God's Word for the salvation of man, for the revelation of God, for the truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. And it's come under such a frontal assault today. I'm getting way off here, but I'm trying to... The day of man has this picture as we lead into the day of Christ, that really when things happen at the end of the day of man, the things that we glean from Scripture, no one's going to care. There'd be so few people know about the out-resurrection. What happens to us will be, well, I don't know. That kind of doesn't seem possible, does it? But what's happened in the last 50 years doesn't seem possible either. But the road will be paved so that they will worship the Antichrist. They'll worship the man of sin. They'll take on the mark of the beast. And why will that be? Because they will have believed the lie that began in the garden. The devil, our enemy, and the warfare we have has not changed. You know, he knows us like better than we know ourselves about what motivates us and moves us and causes us to err. Yeah. The only protection we have in this warfare that is offensive is that sword that God gave us, Ephesians chapter 6. And it's this Word. It's the Word of God in our life. The passage here, come on back to Matthew. Kind of slipped off into something there, but some of it will come back as we go back and we look at the out-resurrection and some of those things. We see in verse 15 the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth this, let him understand. 16, then let them who are in Judea flee, and let them who are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is future. This is the first. This is actually that second period. I would call it the transition between the first and the second period of the third period that our Lord talked about after the ascension. First period being Acts, second period being the desolation of Jerusalem and the time of the Gentiles, of which there's nothing talked about. It's amazing in the first period what is talked about often in the Acts period, and by the writers in the Acts period, is that the return of the Lord is imminent. And what will be talked about in the third period, is that the return of the Lord is imminent. But in the second period, there's never anything talked about that has to do with the kingdom. Because the second period has to do with the church, the body of Christ. We see this, the second period of this third time table, this third period after the ascension of the Lord, in verse 21, the Great Tribulation is part of it. So there's the preaching of the kingdom, and then what happens is that there's those who come against them. Now, who's doing the preaching of the kingdom? Well, in this period, it's going to be 12,000 out of 12 tribes. 144,000 is all this is Revelation in a nutshell. Verse 21, then shall be the great tribulation, those 3.5 years, when all of this stuff, the center of all worship and economic and cultural and social development and everything is going to be Jerusalem. And how does that happen? Well, we know how that happens. It's one man. His name begins with capital E, Elijah. But they turn on him. And the man of sin establishes himself, and then the great tribulation comes down. And then verse 29, this is the third period. Maybe I should not confuse it by saying periods. There's first stage, second stage, and this is the third stage in this process. The immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I thought about that. We sing after the offering. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What's the rest of that? And the next one is, you heavenly host. You ever think about the heavenly host? Yeah, we're a showcase for that heavenly host. Thank you, Kathy. We are a showcase for that heavenly host. We know that in our private mail, that God is talking to us. But there are some of those stars that fall. Isn't that what I just read? Immediately after in verse 29 again, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the tribes of earth. Didn't just say, you know, those idiots in the Middle East. It's everybody. We'll mourn. Okay. One thing I wanted to bring to your attention too, 1 Corinthians 14. Couldn't find this morning, and thank you, Wayne, for helping me find it. I must have spent 20 minutes trying to find this one verse. Somehow, Wayne knew it, and I was grateful to have asked him. He pointed it out for me. With these new translations and this setting up of the man of sin and his moment, till we get to that point of the tribulation and then the Lord come back and all the earth mourn about this, it's clear about that. Part of that is in these new translations that take away the ideas of that there is a God. They devalue the purpose of Christ. I mean, how many times have you seen Christ? There's many Christians today claim to be Christians who just, Christ was a good man. Hey, you know, the minute you hear that, you've got a devaluation of Christ coming. He's not a good man. He is either, what's the famous one? He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And he claims to be Lord. There is a denial of sin. Thank you, Freud. you know. There is a watering down of the scriptures, and there is the fifth thing has to do with the idea that there's no judgment. Not, you know, God's a God of love. You know, he wouldn't do that. But there will be. God is not just a God of love. He is a God of love. He's a God of grace. And we of all people today enjoy that dispensation of grace. And in that dispensation of grace, we have so much to be thankful for personally, individually, how God is dealing with you and me in the things that He challenges us. I remember the old CBMC verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no testing has overtaken you that's not common to man. We're all going to be tested, and we should rejoice in that. But it's not really a lot of fun. God even talks to the Hebrews about this. He said, no testing for the moment is joyful, but it's ouch. It's grievous. But it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Great. No, not great yet. To those who are exercised by it. You gotta go through that. No pain, no gain. You gotta get in the weight room. And, you know, and these are our spiritual barbells, these verses that we learn and these passages we read and this understanding of the scripture. When we get to the end of that day of man, now come back, day of man, the day of Christ, Elijah is leading, and there's rebellion and the day of the Lord, and that's what we just looked at there in Matthew 24, those three stages of the third period of the day of the Lord with the, as we know it today, the rapture, but it's really and we know it as the tribulation, the resurrection, the millennial kingdom. That's commonly what Christians teach today. There's a lot of argument about that first one, rapture. And whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you've heard those discussed before. Okay, well, I got a couple of nods. Notice that the end gathering here in Matthew 24, or don't go back there, just remember that it came after the return. I'm kind of seeing some blank stares. Maybe we go back and go over that one of these days. We'll go over it when we get to the day of the Lord. How about that? We'll spend some time looking at those different ideas. All right, so we get to the day of the Lord and we have the proclamation of the gospel, what we learned in Matthew 24. We have the tribulation period, even to the point of deceiving the elect. And then we have the return. Immediately after the days of those tribulations, He said, He taught us there would be that moment when He would come back and His angels would gather His elect on the earth. Then the day of the Lord, the millennial reign, the 1,000 years. And then after that, we have the day of God and those mountaintops that we're seeing. As we draw to a close with the day of man and the things that we've seen, what is our position? Where are we in that? Well, come to Philippians chapter 3. Paul always likes to illustrate the games. And we see here in Philippians 3 an illustration of the striving for that which is right and good and what pertains today. And he talks about something in a way that makes us stop and have to recalculate traditional Christian teaching. He says here in verse 10, after exchanging his terrible righteousness for the righteousness of Christ, and it's really not his exchange, it's what God has done for him through Christ. Verse 10, he says, now my one desire, that I may know Him. And Paul doesn't want to just know Him superficially. This is a deeper know. This is something he wants to understand its depth. And a lot of Christians today know Him, but it's so surface. It's so shallow that they really don't know him at all. And I don't think Paul just wants to know about him personally, you know, that there was a man who was born of a virgin, Mary, they claim, in Bethlehem, and on Christmas, that's why we celebrate. He wanted to know it deeper than just his person. He didn't want to just know the history of Christ. He wanted to know him in every facet. If I could say, you know, if every molecule could know him, that's what Paul's talking about. Every part of me, in every area, in all that I do, that I may know him. And then he brings in this, and the power of his resurrection. You know, the power of his resurrection even amazed the disciples. Paul talks about that resurrection power that he has, and it's different than the resurrection. Different than the resurrection that comes from Martha's point of view. It's different than the resurrection which the Sadducees didn't believe in, but the Pharisees did believe in. It's different than that resurrection. This is Christ's resurrection was out from the dead. He's the first. You know, it's a resurrection that he's talking about that is preeminent in its presentation. It's a resurrection that Hebrews talks about, the first resurrection. Got that. So let's Hebrews, go over there real quick. I want to look at that because it's... now I can't find it. Huh. I'm in 12. I'll let you join me there as I kind of scurry through this. I should have written that down. That's let's start with verse 22. 12:22. But ye are coming to the Mount Zion. It's talking to the Hebrews. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's that resurrection that I was looking at, that church of the firstborn. When Paul is talking, and I just kind of draw a parallel to you, Paul talks about it back in Hebrews, back up to chapter 7 or 8, let me find it here, of a better resurrection. In 7, he talks about things that pertain to those who are faithful in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a what? A better hope. This is all in... Are you all familiar with the three spheres of blessing? Okay. The one sphere is the meek shall inherit the earth. It's that earth. The second sphere is that this heavenly city, and that's what he's talking about here. And the third sphere of blessing is in the heavenlies far above. See? Okay. You got to be on your chi. You got to have your chi up. Y'all know what your chi is. I've used this before. CHI, your calling, your hope, and your inheritance. You know, the calling always determines the hope. Calling determines the hope. There are three companies of people involved in each one of those inheritances, those spheres of blessing. The earth, the city, heavenly Jerusalem, and the heavenlies above. Okay. Verse 22 talks about a better covenant. But so much was Jesus made a surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. There are some things that are better. And chapter 8, verse 6, Paul writing to these Hebrews, trying to get them to come on, to move forward. Oh, wait. Sounds like a political statement there. Sorry. To not draw back is really... Verse 6, he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Come over to chapter 9, verse 23. I'm walking you through this because I still haven't found that better resurrection. Verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. And I'm looking for better resurrection. I'm just... What? Say it again? Okay, I'm turning the page. I got to 10. And in chapter 10, verse 34, I'm moving forward. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. All of this is focused on that inheritance of that heavenly city that he's talking about. And then in chapter 11, we get to it. I have all of these marked in a very light blue marker. And it just flows when I get to looking through the scriptures. And here in verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Paul, come back to Philippians 3. Paul, in talking about this, getting to know him, he equates it, chapter 3 of Philippians, with this idea, the power of his resurrection. And his resurrection is one that was out from before the dead. And that's what Paul talks about in verse 11. That's our resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. He says that I am, verse 10, that I may get to know him, the power of his resurrection, and coupled with that is the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is the ek anastasia. Anastasia being the common phrase for resurrection. When Martha talks about it, when the Pharisees talk about it, when Paul talked about it during the Acts period, it's anastasia. This is the ek anastasia. This is the resurrection out from the dead. This is what Paul is seeking to attain, and he even puts it as an uncertainty with the word if. In Thessalonians, he had no uncertainty that the dead in Christ should rise first, and then we who remain shall be caught up with them. So comfort everybody with that. But here, it's a prize. Verse 14, he couples it with a prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling upon high, or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we get to the end of the day of man, and Elijah comes back, and I'm wondering what that would be like. Yeah. When we move into this transition period, we're going to go back and look at Daniel's 70 weeks, and we're going to see that there are 7 weeks that are not accounted for, unless we find them in the life of our Lord, or in the reoffering of the kingdom, or in that period before the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll look at that. But when he begins, the activity will be to put all of what is necessary for the man of sin to be exposed in that temple, showing everyone who he really is and them not really caring, because he's going to promise them everything. Just take the mark. You can buy and sell and have anything you want. Elijah is going to be the one who sets all that up. And quite honestly, when we get there, I'll remind you of this. The world will probably see Elijah as the man of sin. He's the one who's orchestrating all of this and bringing it together. Who could do this but that man? We've read about him in the scriptures. And that will help the world then turn on him. You know, there can't be an apostasy without there being a gathering together. And Paul talks about that apostasy in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He talks about it. You can't have a group of people out of Psalms 2 who say, let us break their bands, let us dissolve their chains, let us become free from that, without them being bound by it. And that binding is going to be what Elijah does. And so our hope, our promise, our in Hebrews, it says that faith is the evidence of what things not seen, or the substance of what things hoped for. And you see how much hope and faith are intertwined in that. And it is as we believe in that faith, and then as we walk in that faith obedience, that determines that hope. Calling determines your hope. Hope determines the inheritance. Don't forget that. That's that first prayer we have in Ephesians chapter 1. That's it. I've gone a little bit overboard, but I that brings us to the conclusion, I believe, of the day of man. And then we move into that. We've moved right up to it now, the day of Christ. And now we'll move into that day the next time. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the word and the challenge just for each of us to spend time with it. May it be a blessing to each of us as we do spend time in the word. The benefit and the gain and the godliness that comes from it. Profitable not only in the time to come, but in this time too. Pray, Father, that the needs might be met. Thank you for this. Through Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.